We started a series last week that Dick Nesremi started called Why Am I Here? Why am I here? And you know, one thing I always say is this. Whatever we, I mean, for us as a church, God inspires us to take specific topics based on the journey that we're taking, based on the things that he has planned for us. And this month, we're looking very critically at that question. Why am I here? Why are you here? And, you know, one thing that, for me as an individual, that I never want to happen to me, is for me to wake up when I'm 90 years old, if I get to be 90. I know you guys, you get to be 100, 120, all the best. You guys can carry on the work. Who knows? I don't want to wake up when I'm 90 years old and I look back at my life and I'm filled with regrets to say, wow, I should have done this in the context of God. Wow, this is what I should have done. Now, don't get me wrong. Life is full of twists and turns. And we will not always get it right. There are times that we'll, you know, we make mistakes, but God helps us. But I'm not talking about when you make a wrong choice. No, I'm not talking about when you make a mistake. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being conscious that even though I might not know how to obey God perfectly, at least that is my focus. So what I'm talking about here is focus, not exactly making wrong choices or mistakes that we're not able to, well, that we make as a normal part of life. So, why are you here? Why are you in this world? Now, if you're not able to answer that question vehemently, if you're not able to answer that question definitively, then I can almost guarantee that life will push you in directions that might not be exactly God's perfect will for you. You have to be determined. You need to reflect. I need to reflect. Otherwise, you'll be faced with choices that may seem good, but they're not exactly what God wants for you in that season. Now, I'm going to make a number of points this morning, but we want to look at the story of a man in the Bible called Demas, D-E-M-A-S. If you're American, you might say Demas, but we're British, so we say Demas. I hope I'm right. Or Demas. We want to look at this man, and it's quite a worrying thing, the life of this man. When we look at the life of this man, then very short, I'll just describe his life very briefly. Then I'll make a number of points that will help us. Now, Demas was a disciple of the great Apostle Paul. Now, this Apostle Paul, I mean, we all know who Apostle Paul is. This man, God worked mighty signs and wonders through him. Demas accompanied him on a couple of his missionary journeys. So Demas knew who God was in the context of the scriptures. He saw the word of God being manifest. He saw lives changed. He saw how the gospel changed the lives of people. They went to certain places that they had never heard about Christianity, and the gospel changed them. They went to places that people were ill, and the gospel changed them. So this man was someone who had encountered the power of God. He had encountered the life of God firsthand. Now, then Apostle Paul, in his letters, begins to write about this man here and there. If you look at Philemon 1:24, the Apostle Paul writes here, he says, as he's greeting people, he says, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Paul doesn't only refer to Demas as his disciple. He refers to him as a fellow worker. That is serious. For the Apostle Paul to refer to someone as his fellow worker, that means that person had really exemplified service to God, had really exemplified commitment and dedication to God. He called him my fellow worker. Now, if you look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul now begins, he carries on, and he says, oh, our dear friends, Luke, the doctor, and Demas, send greetings. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. So Paul also writes to the church in Colossae, and he says, these are my people. They send greetings to you. Do you understand? So this man was in the mission of God that Paul referred to him at least twice in the Bible to say, look, these guys are with me. So everybody will have been thinking, my goodness, wow, how I wish I could be like Demas. How I wish I could, I mean, things are happening. They must have looked up to him that way. But I suspect that he didn't really ask himself this question constantly. Why am I here? Why am I here? So we might be lovers of God. We might do everything from our hearts that, God, I really want to serve you. God, I love you. You're doing all your best. You're really charging ahead. You're doing all that you can. Demas was doing the same thing, charging ahead with the gospel, doing his best, going on missionary journeys, inconveniencing himself, seeing that the word of God was fulfilled in the lives of the people. Then his life takes a turn. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul passes a startling remark about this man. He passes a startling remark about this man. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he says, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. I'll stop there. What a twist. What a turn. How can someone who was so well spoken of, someone who was so committed, someone who Paul called his fellow worker, someone who Paul says, my friends, greetings, these men are with me, they send greetings. And he now gets to the point that he says, because Demas loved this world, he has deserted me. He didn't say because Demas preached wrong theology. He didn't say because Demas committed adultery or killed somebody. Something happened to Demas. And the Apostle Paul spells it out very clearly there. I hope that's not the alarm to wake you up, because it's 11 o'clock. You should set that alarm to 6 o'clock. No, it's fine. Because if you're meant to be here earlier. So, we see here, Demas, it appears, didn't, in quote, commit a sin that you might think, ah, man, this man has fallen. He has done this. He has duped somebody. No. Paul the Apostle says it. He says, because he loved this world, he has deserted me. And you might say, look, man, that can never be me. Obviously, it can never be you. What does it mean to love this world and to desert God? I'm not quite sure Demas stopped being a believer. He probably carried on and attended the church somewhere. But he was not stoked in the fire anymore. He became a bench warmer. He didn't say Demas deserted the faith, mind you. I hope he did not. He said he deserted me because he loved this world. So he was probably attending church somewhere. But the fire, the commitment, what God actually made him to be, he put it aside. He put it aside. So, we look at three things this morning. How does that happen? I don't have all the answers, but I can give us like an idea so that we're aware as well. Do you understand? So that we're aware as well. So three things. The first one is from Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. It says, the seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So the first thing we see is this. The regular everyday cares of life can choke you and I if we're not careful. And Jesus talks about the parable of the seed here. This is just an extract. And he said there's some seed that the sower sowed. Some fell on rocky ground. Nothing even happened with those ones. Satan came and, you know, took the seed away. Some fell on shallow ground. It sprung up. All kinds of situations. But this one, he says, the seed actually gets into the ground and begins to germinate. But the care of this world, the everyday things we see in life, choke it like it did to Demas. So what is this telling us? This is telling us something, that life is competing against your God-given destiny in a very subtle manner, if you're not aware, by the way. Life is competing with your life or your God-given destiny in a very subtle manner. In a very subtle manner. So, he begins to say, one, the worries of this life. The worries of this life. What are you worried about? That's a rhetorical question. I'm not saying you should answer me. I can give you a list of the things that I'm worried about. Like, oh, you know, pastors have a long list. There's my own. Then there's everybody in this church. Then there are other people as well. Long list. Long list. And he says that if you're not careful, the things that worry you, even though they're legitimate, can choke the word of God and the life of God out of an individual. It can choke it. There are decisions that face you and I, and it's like, man, I'm so worried about this thing. You know what? God, obviously you guys don't do this. God, just give me some time to sort this out. Really? Or God, you know that, you know, oh man, this. That's what it does. The worries of this life. The legitimate worries of this life can sap the life of God out of an individual. He now goes on and says the deceitfulness of riches. He didn't say the greed of riches. He didn't say this person is trying to be a millionaire and all those things. It's fine if you want to be. Do you understand? He didn't say greed for money. He didn't say wanting to make it big. No, he said the deceitfulness of riches. What that means is you can look around you and the normal pursuits of life that you have, your job, which we thank God for, wanting to at least make something of your life, which is legitimate. If you and I are not careful, those things can take over our lives. They can. Some people worry about their children. Oh, my child. My child needs to go here, needs to, you know. And these things are legitimate. They are part of life. So God isn't saying these things are sinful, but they can actually sap up the life of and the destiny of God from the life of an individual. I said sap out the destiny of God. I'm not saying the person doesn't become a Christian or the person abandons the faith. No. But I'm using the word gradually sap out the destiny of God for that individual. I remember when we were starting this church. This was years ago. We lived in, I think I've mentioned it before, we lived in West London. We had a house in West London, right? If we had been in that house, we'll have finished paying the mortgage by now. I mean, nice. For me, that time, my dream was I wanted to be the IT guy working in the city of London. So that during lunch break, I'll go in my sharp city boy suit. And when they're having lunch in the city of Westminster, I can be there. I can say, hey, mate, how you doing? And have tea and coffee. Then after that, get a job that will be in an investment bank. They can pay me big money. I can have a nice, fancy sports car. You guys are this pastor. Are you materialistic or something? You don't worry about all that. If you have, give me. But what I'm saying is this. That was and by the way, I was active in church. I was like, you know, as excited as ever in church and all that. I mean, our kids had just gotten into like really good schools. And to get into the schools that they got into, they had to take exam. They would take like the first 5% in the country. And we We encouraged them. Oh, yes. They're sitting here. I won't recommend this. I remember I just said, Bros, I think Bro was the first to encounter the hardship. I said, Bros. And he was like barely 10 or 11. I said, you see this school? This is the school that you need to go into. And you see all these books that we have bought. You have to do all the exercises. I'll wake him up at 5 a.m. every morning. And I said, before you go to school, Bros, you and I will sit down from 5 to 6:30. You will do these exercises. I will mark it. The one you fail, you do it again. Every day for about 3 months, he got into the school. We did the same thing for his sister. She got into the school. And they were enjoying it. Then God whispers to me one day. He says, Pastor B, it's time for you to do something else for me. It's in Bristol. And I was like, what for? And in at a London church, if you guys haven't been there, some of you have been there. Oh man, I tell you, a London church, man, cathedral. I mean, as a pastor, all this one I'm doing sound check and all these, we thank God that we're not arranging the chairs and all that. Bouncing. Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Pastor. To the front. Choir, like 100 and whatever number that there's different harmonies. After the service, I'm sitting down, just relaxing. After that, I go home, have Sunday lunch. And I was like, Pastor B, you're living the life. Come on. I was happy. Do you understand? Now, God now says, come to Bristol. That's my destiny, you know. Come to Bristol. I said, I don't know anybody in Bristol. Besides, I've just been ordained barely 1.5 years ago in this London church. Engineer can tell you, there are over 15 pastors here. Experienced guys, people who They can close their eyes like this. They know what church is about. Me, 1.5 years. What do I know about planting church and all? They said, really? And that's it. I said, I'm not going anywhere. I just kept silent. I'm not going anywhere. I can serve you in this capacity. God, I'm cool here. I like my job. These guys, I mean. They said, no problem. Anyway, I'm here. Now, you know, I could have easily refused and God would still love me. I'll be in London church. I'll be in the city of London. I'll be in the city of London, relaxing, cool. But nobody will be here. None of you will be here today. None of you will be here today. Now, am I saying do the same thing? I'm not. But what I'm saying to you is, as an individual, you have the things that, the worries that challenge your life. I have mine. My worry was God. I don't even have a job in Bristol. What am I going to do? It was a worry, a complete worry. I remember when we came to Bristol, I said, okay, let's go and do like a weekend there. We took a hotel and we were exploring the city of Bristol. And our kids, they were like, oh, let's go to the aquarium. Let's drink ice cream. And I was there days in the city center. I said, God, do we go west, east or north to start this church? Where? Do we go to Clifton? Do we go to Kingswood? Where do we go? Do I leave everything that I know about in London and come here? Do I have to really do that? Do I have to? I don't have to do this. There must be an easy way. There's other people in Bristol. So, I was faced with the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. I wasn't a greedy guy. I mean, I was working hard. And it could have choked the destiny that God has for me. Will God still have loved me? Of course. Will God be annoyed with me? I don't think so. But can you imagine I wake up in heaven when I'm 90 and God now says, Pastor B, welcome. You have done well. But this is what you could have done. That can never be my portion and never any of your portions in Jesus' name. Never. Do you understand? But if that's not going to be you, right, then you need to ask yourself this question that we're looking at. Why are you here? Why are you here? Am I saying that you shouldn't pursue a career? Please do. You should. Am I saying that you shouldn't have legitimate, you don't have legitimate concerns? We all do. Am I saying we shouldn't aspire to what we want to do personally, for ourselves, for our future? We should. God encourages that. But what I'm saying is this. You and I have to constantly ask ourselves that question. Why am I here? And you and I will be faced with opportunities to do something else. God will still love you. God won't be annoyed with you, you know. But one might not be able to fulfill everything that God has called you to do. So the first thing we see, I'm looking at three things, then we'll pray. The care of this world can move you in a direction that is not really what God has called you to. Now, what's the second thing? We're looking at three things, and we're looking at how life can move you in a direction subtly that will divert you and I, if we're not careful, from what God actually has for you as an individual. So the second thing we look at this morning is Revelations chapter 3, verse 16. Revelations chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth," Jesus said. Oh my goodness, he was telling a church this. He says, you're neither hot or cold. I'm about to spit you out. He didn't spit them out, by the way. He told them, repent, change. He said, I'm about to. That was a threat. You know, God is so good. He said, I'm about to. You're not hot, you're not cold. Tell me which one. If you are cold, we'll know how to plug you to that electricity thing and put the heater on so you can become. And if you're hot, then that's good. But in between, straddling the line, come on, what does that mean? And you're like, oh, me, hot or cold? Because I'm not, I'm on fire. Everybody say fire. Sorry, I'm just, jokes apart. And Demas, whose story we looked at, I don't know if he was hot or cold, or if he came to the place where he was just lukewarm. And he said, look, this church business is too much. I mean, come on, pastor, you want us to pray? You want us to read the Bible? I mean, we need to relax. I need to relax. I need to take a chill time. And you should, by the way. You should, by the way. I remember that. I'm a lot better now that at our house, right, I have a study, which is where I work because I work from home. And I call that study the room of no return. Because when I enter that study to work, I lose track of time. And I'm not kidding. Whether it's day or night, knowest thou not. All I knowest is I'm in that study. When I'm hungry, if I remember to eat, I will eat. But thank God that there's someone who is the timekeeper. This timekeeper will just come into the study. And there was once this timekeeper came into the study. And she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm working. And the timekeeper closes my laptop, grabs my hand, and takes me to the door of the room, puts me in my room. I said, I haven't eaten. The timekeeper says, don't worry, don't step out of this room. I'm going to get you food now. That's the end of the day for you. Who is that timekeeper? My daughter comes to the room and says, Dad, I'm going to put you on a schedule. This is your break schedule. This is when you must finish work. You know what I mean? And who are you to say no to the timekeeper? And we get lost in these things very easily. So the second one we're looking at is, Jesus tells us, folks, you're neither hot nor cold. What does that mean? That means, you know, one's not really like into it. You know, you're just like, oh man, let me just go say hello on the Sunday, drink some tea and coffee and all that, and just say, I'll see you later, pastor. Please, because of this, don't go and avoid that table. Like, oh, I don't want pastor to stay, I'm just drinking tea. And please, that's not what I'm saying. Don't quote me on that. But you and I know. Someone can be coming to church every day. They're here and there. They're doing all the outward things. But really inside, you know that you're... Man, you're cold, man. You're cold. You don't really care too much about God in that instance. You know, this past couple of weeks, I was just saying that, man, I've been so so busy. I mean, I've been so busy that I'm like, man, I need two of me to be able to carry on like this. And I realized that, I said, God, God, you know, I'm so tired. I said, okay, I'll read I'll read this portion of scripture and all that. And all that, God, oh, you know, I'm so tired. He said, you're so tired. No problem. Another day, oh, God, oh, I'm so tired. And, you know, and I realized that, hang on, what's happening to you, Pastor B? You're so tired. To pray, you don't want to pray. You don't want to, you know, you just want to tire yourself out with all these things and carry on. I just said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I had to check myself and I said, look, no, I'm not going to be so busy that and, you know, the life of God is just, I said, no, I'm not going to do that. You know what I mean? I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I forced myself. I said, all these things that I do to occupy my time, I'm just going to put them aside and schedule my time properly so that my life doesn't become one that I just turn up on a Sunday and I'll say, oh, it's Sunday. I mean, what am I going to preach to those guys? First summer. No. So what am I saying? Let us really focus on our relationship with God. We're busy, no problem. But put that time aside. Put that time aside. Then the third thing. So we're looking at how did this man Demas come to the point where he was, from the point where he was commended by God, by Paul, a fellow worker, a friend, to the point where he's now like, man, this guy has forsaken me. And we're saying, the care of this world pushed him to it, ignoring his relationship with God, till he became cold, like, no big deal. Now, the last one I want to look at, then we'll look at one or two other things, then we'll pray. Number three, not having an eternal perspective on life, or not reminding ourselves of the eternal perspectiveness of our lives. Now, Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Now, probably not applicable in full to believers, but it gives us a clue. It says, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So none of us here will lose our soul. But the first part I want to concentrate is, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Jesus wants us to live on this planet fulfilled. Every personal aspiration that you have, God is like a father. He's excited for you. He wants you to progress in whatever it is that you're doing. He wants you to have fulfilled relationships. He wants your life to be exciting for you. So it's not everything that has to do with church and church and church. No, it's not everything. But this is saying to us that if we're not careful, and the only thing we have, not the only, the thing that is now overshadowing our minds, the thing that is driving our passion is making it in life, being successful, which we should be. But if that becomes the goal for our lives, then we do not have an eternal perspective. Because one day, oh man, it's like Pastor B, man. Can't you tell us something slightly more encouraging, Pastor B? Oh my goodness. What kind of Sunday is this? Don't worry, this is encouraging. Oh man, Pastor B, this is like, don't worry, this is encouraging. And if we're not careful, life can go in a direction where all that we're consumed with is to be successful in the things that we do. God wants us to be passionate. He says, everything you find to do, do with all your heart and all your mind, even as unto God. But we must always have the eternal perspective. Always. Otherwise, we can be like Demas as well. You know, I've been with people who it's been their last breath on earth. They know they're going to be with the Lord. And I've sat with people like that. I've seen people pass away in my presence. And you spend your last few moments with these people, and at that point, life dawns on you. Life dawns on them. You now realize that it is not their job that they're thinking about when they're about to meet Jesus. It is not, I mean, they can think about that, but their achievements from an earthly perspective, which are good, that's not what's foremost on the minds of people at that point. People think about their relationships. How have I fared with my family, my husband, my wife, and all that? I hope my relationship with them has been good. The things that God has asked me to do, how have I committed my heart to it? And you know, this one is, at that point, you're reflecting. And I can tell you, at that moment, this question will come to them. Why was I here? And for some people, they've been able to answer that question with a glowing smile. And they look at me and tell me, Pastor B, I'm good. Then I ask myself that question, Pastor B, are you good? Are you good? So what I'm telling you now is not something that is made up. It is something that I have seen in the lives of people. It is something that I will keep in my own perspective and will drive my judgment. And I will never make a choice by God's grace, no matter how interesting that choice is, no matter how enticing, no matter how, if that choice is going to take me away from what God has asked me to do, I will not make that choice. Why? Because for me, and I believe for all of us, eternity has to be the perspective that we have. Eternity has to be the perspective that we have. You know, and I'll you know, when I was in London, right? And I begin to talk to people like the way I'm talking to us now. Sometimes people think, okay, because I had like such a drive to be a city boy that time, nice sports car and all those things. By the time we begin to talk and I begin to tell people what I'm telling you now, they now realize that, look, this life that we're talking about is not a joke. This life that we're talking about, it's not a joke. I'm telling you. And they'd be like, I don't think I want to talk to this Pastor B guy anymore. I thought we were just a fancy city boy. I'm not, actually. Oh, yes. I'm a fancy God boy. So what is our response this morning? Then after this, I promise you guys, you can have as much tea and biscuits to cheer yourselves up. You can have Coca-Cola as well, but don't drink too much of it. What is our response this morning? It's a very simple response. Joshua chapter 2, 24, verse 15. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Oh, is it 2? 2:15. Oh, I think I've got, let me. Let me open the proper hardcore Bible. Or this one that I'm writing here. Anyway, I'll just quote it. I think it's 24:15. I think so. And it says, if this is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today who you will serve. Okay. Thank you. So the choice I'm asking us to make this morning, and the choice that you might have to make continuously, is this. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? Why are you here? Do you want to focus on God? This is a rhetorical question. I'm not saying say yes or no. You need to make a choice, I'm telling you. Because if I do not make a choice that it is God, I am here because God wants me to be here in this world. And it is God that I am going to follow. Every choice I make to the best of my ability will have God in its consideration. Any choice that is going to draw me away from God, gradually or whatever, I make the choice this morning that I will follow God and God will help me. That is the choice I'm going to leave us with this morning. That is the choice that I have made. That is the choice that I will continue to make. Let us rise up and just pray. Amen. You know, what I don't want to do, right, is I don't want to, I mean, this might sound very direct. I don't want to waste your time. I don't want to waste the time of anyone that comes to this church. And what I mean by that is this. I have to tell you exactly how it is. Then smile afterwards. Because I know what it is to wake up on a day and you're about to check out. Then you'll be like, that Pastor Benson, he was just telling us stories. He didn't tell us this. That can never be me. Why? Because I love you guys so much. And I want to see. And I'm going to see the life of God fulfilled in you. I'm going to see the life of God fulfilled in your children. And if I'm still around, in your grandchildren as well. So this morning is just a short prayer. It's a personal prayer before you and God. And it's just to say, God, help me. Help me to focus on you. And if you're tired, ask God to strengthen you. It's okay to be tired. So I'm just going to leave us to pray and ask God to help you. The same way I'm asking God to help me as well. Our Father and our King, what a God we serve. What a faithful God. What a caring God. What a God we serve. A God who loves us, who tells us the truth. Who are we that you have considered us to be workmen and women with you? Who are we that we have been counted worthy to partake of this partnership with you? Father, we thank you. Thank you for everything. Thank you for saving us. That we're not wandering up and down the earth only to die and end up miserable. Father, we give you praise. Father, we thank you. Why don't you ask the Lord to strengthen you this morning? Ask the God that every plan that he has for you, let him help you to walk in that plan. Father, help us. Father, help us. Father, help us, oh God. Help us. Where our hearts have strayed, oh God, bring our hearts back. Where we need strength, Father, give us strength. Where we need encouragement, Father, encourage us. where we are afraid to make the hard choices that we need to make, give us courage. Give us courage. Give us strength. My Father, my King, I bring your people before you. Lord, your word says in Jeremiah 29:11 that you have given us, you know the plans and the purposes that you have for us, to give us hope and a future and not to harm us. Lord, I'm asking that for everyone that is here and for everyone who will come along our path as a church, direct them, oh God. Give everyone strength. I thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's be sat for a moment.